I love being a guest speaker.
It's awesome.
I love being able to teach on occasion. So it's such a joy and such a privilege for me. Over the past couple of years, I've shared some of my crazy life experiences with you. But today I want to do something a little bit different. I want to share an obsession that I have with you. And it actually sounds more like a confession. So I just want to ask you to brace yourselves, because I'm about to get really vulnerable. Okay? This is hard for me. It's not. It's harder for the other people, I promise. I love coffee. I mean, like, I love it. Okay. I've loved it ever since I could smell it, and at the age of 8, drank my first cup. You might be wondering what my parents were thinking, but they had no idea. They never drank the stuff, but they made it every time they had friends over. And I would sneak down to the kitchen when they were preoccupied in conversation, and I would drink coffee. And I was never the same since. I didn't grow either. I'm just kidding. I was not this height at 8. After 8 years of smelling this life-giving aroma, I knew that I would never be the same once I tasted it. And so I want you to fast forward to 3.5 years ago when my husband and I were deciding whether or not we should move to Utah. So we were flown out here for a job interview where my husband was being interviewed to take on the director role at 180 Ministries for Girls in Erta, which is in the Tooele area. We landed in Salt Lake City, got a car, and then we drove to the interview out in Tooele. And as we entered Tooele County, I had my doubts. Okay? Is this God's will? Sorry, Tooele. But then I saw it up on a hill on Main and 4th in Tooele. It was a Starbucks. It was a beautiful sight. It was a beacon of light, and it was confirmation that the Lord wanted us to move to Utah. I'm really not kidding. My husband said, "I know you're okay now." And I really was. I mean, the peace that just flooded my soul. Eric said we lived in the Middle East, and we did, but we had Starbucks. I was fine. We had bombs going off. I'm not kidding. Where we lived, yes, it was crazy. But we had Starbucks, okay? So I was okay. Well, a few days ago, my dearest friend Suzanne called me on her way into the church office, and she asked me how I was doing, and then she asked me this. And I want to read you the conversation, because it wasn't in text form. We were talking on the phone, and here's how it went. Suzanne, "Hey, I'm stopping at Starbucks on my way into the office. What can I get you?" Me? "I'll have a tall..." Suzanne, stop right there. "Kelly, tell me what you really want." Me? "Well, I'll have a grande..." Suzanne, seriously, "I'm getting you a venti. You know this. Just tell me what you want." Me? "Well, okay, I'll have a venti flat white, please." Suzanne, "You got it. See you soon." Suzanne knows that my love language is coffee. Now, had my husband known that earlier in our marriage, things would have been a little smoother those first couple of years. That wonderful book on love languages, Gary Chapman, he missed this love language. I don't understand why. Coffee truly is a love language. So I'm not always comfortable asking for what I really want, even when it's someone as close to me as Suzanne. I wish that there was a noble reason for this, but there isn't. I hesitate for a lot of reasons, but it usually boils down to feeling unworthy, that somehow I don't deserve to ask for what I actually want. It feels so uncomfortable, even wrong at times. And I'm curious, who else is really passionate about coffee? Okay. All right. Who would like a free cup of coffee? Okay. All right. All right, girls, I'll get you later. Okay, I'm not Oprah and there's no coffee under your chairs, but here's a free cup of coffee for you. Oh, last night I gave a gift card to a lady in our community and she was so sweet. There was a serviceman sitting in front of her. I don't know what branch of the service he is in, but she gave it to him. Isn't that sweet? I would never have done that. I wouldn't have. I'm like, well, this is the Lord's blessing for me. All right. Well, today we're studying a passage of scripture where the writer of this passage knows exactly what he wants, and he is not afraid to ask the Lord to give it to him. Would you pray with me once again? Oh, Lord, we thank you for your faithfulness. And Lord, as we open the Bible in the next few minutes, God, I pray that we would have a better understanding of who you are and who we are. Lord, I pray that you would renew and rejuvenate our hope in you this morning. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Well, as we turn to our text, we're going to be looking at Psalm 27. And this is a psalm of David. And I appreciate this psalmist because he is so transparent. The book of Psalms has been my go-to throughout my life since I was a teenager. In times of sorrow, confusion, waiting, even turmoil, I have found a safe place right here in this book. The descriptions of God's character, the praises, the prayers, and the language of desperation all have drawn me closer to God, a God I can fully trust. Psalm 27 lets us look into a particular season of David's life and reveals something that he really wants. Let's start in verse 1. He says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked advance against me to devour me, it is my enemies and my foes who will stumble and fall. Though an army besiege me, my heart will not fear. Though war break out against me, even then I will be confident." Now, as we glimpse into this particular time in David's life, it sounds like he's describing his present circumstances. Well, scholars agree that he is referring to a current situation, but that he's also remembering God's faithfulness with similar problems that he has faced in the past. This way of remembering is a familiar way that many of the Psalms start. The faithfulness of Yahweh is this overarching theme throughout biblical history. He begins with this declaration that the Lord, Yahweh, is his light. Culturally, the word for light is synonymous with declaring that the Lord is the deliverer. He then goes on to say that the Lord is his stronghold. Here he's referring to the Lord's protection and strength as a mighty refuge. Describing the Lord in these terms paints an incredible picture of God as protector and defender. These characteristics of God are important to David as he is reflecting on what he is presently going through. Yet in both of these declarations, he asks, "Whom shall I fear? And whom shall I be afraid of?" I mean, this might sound more like a rhetorical question, but it is likely that David has something to be afraid of. Once again, he finds himself facing an enemy and in need of protection, facing the impossible and in need of deliverance. David remembers the character and faithfulness of God in the past and is now prayerfully applying these traits to his present circumstances. In verse 4, he says, "One thing I ask from the Lord, this only do I seek." Now let's just pause here for a moment. I don't want us to miss this language. He says, "One thing I ask, and this only do I seek." In other words, this is the only thing I want, Lord. This is it. These words are pivotal. Because if David is going through anything even close to what he's describing in the first few verses, then the drama train has definitely arrived and he is being overwhelmed by life. And this isn't the first time. Can you relate? Have you had a time in your life when you were getting hit on all sides? I'm not just talking about a few days. I'm talking about an entire season where hit after hit after hit kept coming, where you can't catch a break. And there are so many words that we could use. If we went around, we would all have some description, right, of this season of life or these seasons of life. And mine is very simple. Absolutely craptastic. Okay? I don't think, you know what I mean? I don't think we're going to find this phrase in Psalm 27, but we are going to find David asking the Lord for something very important. Back to verse 4, he says, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze on the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. What is it that David really wants? He says to dwell in the house of the Lord, which means to be in God's presence. He does not want to face this craptastic season alone. Oh no. He wants to face it with God, the almighty refuge, his defender, his protector. He's not asking to escape to God's eternal presence on the other side in this passage. He's asking to be in God's presence right here, right now, today. You see, what you ask for tells you who you are. We don't know all the details surrounding David's circumstances, but we do know that he was overwhelmed to the point of only wanting to be with God. You see, to David, there was nothing else that could help. There were no other resources that could give him what he needed at that time. Scholars describe David's plight as a season, a long period of time where hardship after hardship was taking place. This was not just a bad day that he was reflecting on. What about in our lives? What do you do when you face a season like David described? What or who do you turn to? David turned to God. He could have asked God for a lot of different things, right? To slay his enemies, to take him out of these crazy circumstances, to stop the madness. But David asks for something else. He is seeking something in which he has already had personal experience, and he knows that there is nothing better. He trusts that being with the Lord is all he needs in order to face what he is going through in his life. In these next verses, David describes what it's like to be in the presence of the Lord. Verse 5, he says, "For in the day of trouble, he will keep me safe in his dwelling. He will hide me in the shelter of his sacred tent and set me high upon a rock. Then my head will be exalted above the enemies who surround me. At his sacred tent, I will sacrifice with shouts of joy. I will sing and make music to the Lord." Oh, that sounds glorious, doesn't it? I want to go there. Earlier, we read how David described the presence of God as a place where he can gaze on the beauty of God. To see God's beauty would have been equivalent to seeing the goodness or the good things of God. He also described God's presence as a place where he could find safety and protection, like finding a very sturdy shelter in a raging storm. As we continue this passage, David speaks more directly to the Lord. And I love this part. His tone becomes a little bit more personal and a little bit more desperate. Verse 7, hear my voice when I call, Lord. Be merciful to me and answer me. My heart says of you, seek his face. Your face, Lord, I will seek. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my helper. Do not reject me or forsake me, God, my Savior. He says, my helper, my Savior. David has found God to be a personal God. David also tells himself to seek the Lord. So he does. How often does our head tell us what we know our heart needs to do? We know what we should do. We know it's right. We know it's going to help, right? But it's hard. It's hard. But David did. In the next line, he asks the Lord not to ignore him. David sounds afraid. But more than anything else, he does not want to be excluded from God's presence. His choice to turn to the Lord is an action of trust. What you ask for tells you who you are. What David asks for tells us a lot about who he is. Then David comforts himself in verse 10. He says, though my father and mother forsake me, the Lord will receive me. Here we see that even in the ultimate place of isolation where everyone else rejects you is also the ultimate place of acceptance. David's prayer continues, and we see how he surrenders his own way of handling his challenge. And I want you to just feel that surrender. If I could just pass it out to you, I would, but it's hard. Listen to his words. These are not easy. He says, teach me your way, Lord. Lead me in a straight path because of my oppressors. David does something so difficult. He submits himself to the Lord by asking God to take over. He asks him to lead the way forward. He knows that being with God means yielding his own way of handling things. What would it look like for us to surrender like David did? Maybe it's starting a conversation with Christ, telling him what you're afraid of, telling him what you're offended by, telling him what you don't understand. Maybe it's pausing in the middle of chaos and just stopping to listen for his still small voice. Maybe it's asking a trusted friend or a mentor for advice and then letting him or letting her walk it all the way out with you. You see, what we ask for tells us who we are. As we pick up in verse 12, David says, do not turn me over to the desire of my foes. For false witnesses rise up against me, spouting malicious accusations. David's describing the reality of his situation, and it doesn't look good at all, does it? Throughout this psalm, we've heard David, his faith, to proclaim his faith in Yahweh. We have heard David's desperation to be with the Lord. And now we hear his fear. The reality in front of him it's daunting. David expresses both faith and fear. This is also a pattern that we see throughout the book of Psalms and throughout Scripture, quite frankly. Scholars note that when faith and fear are both present, they are not enemies. They complement one another. Isn't that good news? Especially when we are in a season when everything is going wrong. We want to have faith, but we're also afraid. Have you been there? Carrying that tension of fear and faith at the same time? Maybe if you look back, or maybe it's present, but you know, relationally, you've gone through a season, a long period of time, where loss after loss, you've grieved loved ones who have passed on, or broken relationships. Maybe professionally, you've been stuck in a rut, passed by for opportunities that you wanted so much, and you haven't been able to find your niche. Or financially, you get hit out of left field with a crisis, and before you know it, the savings is gone, and the bills don't stop coming, so much so you don't want to go get the mail. We want to believe in God and in His goodness, but the evidence that causes us to doubt just keeps piling up. Now, I didn't really want to include that, but I had to because it's so real. We want to believe, right? But we see what's happening, and it's so hard not to doubt. And we wonder, God, are you going to come through for me? Are you really going to come through for me? I really have faith for someone else, but are you going to do it for me? We see this portrayed in a scene in the New Testament in Mark chapter 9, when a father brings his son who has been ill all of his life to Jesus. And he says this to Christ: "If you can do anything, take pity on us and help us. If you can," said Jesus, "everything is possible for one who believes." Immediately the boy's father exclaimed, "I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief." What we ask for tells us who we are. I don't know the name of this desperate father, but I thank God for him. He describes the common tension that we carry between faith and fear. I have been through seasons of life where everything fell apart. I had no idea if or when God would come through. Many years ago, I had a sort of well-meaning family member say to me, "You're going through all these trials because you don't have enough faith." That's not accurate, okay? Don't hear that and walk away with that, because it's not true. And then years later, I was facing similar problems where everything was falling apart. And I had a friend who started to say something like that, and it was very familiar. And I unfortunately didn't have a filter on whatsoever. And I just said to her, I said, "Stop, just stop right there. Because I know that God's actions are not based on how well I'm doing at trusting Him. Amen. It is not about how much faith or how much fear I have. He is big and He can handle it all. And I have got to be real with where I'm at. I cannot pretend to be at a level that I am not at right now. I can't." I love this unnamed father in the book of Mark because he seems to give us permission to be real about how we feel. But what do we do with that? What do we do with those emotions? Do we turn to God? Do we throw them at His feet? Or do we hold on tight and we try to handle it on our own? And I'm clenching my teeth because that's what I do. Just for a moment, I want us to consider this question. It's the inverse of what we've been talking about. What you don't ask for says a lot about who you think you are. This week, when Suzanne asked me what I wanted from Starbucks, I hesitated. Sometimes I don't know how to ask for what I want. And sometimes I don't ask for what I want because I simply don't want to impose on someone. I don't like to inconvenience people most of the time. Sometimes I don't mind. But I'm confessing, so I'm just going to just keep going. How's that? Oh. But often my reason for not asking for what I want has been because I have struggled in my life with believing that I deserve to be blessed, that I deserve to be the recipient of someone's generosity or kindness. And we all have core beliefs, don't we? We all have a narrative that we've been telling ourselves from childhood. And for me, these core beliefs can manifest in different forms, but for me, it comes from a sense of shame, a sense that somehow I'm just not worthy. The Lord has been graciously journeying with me, though, through my life and helping me to rewrite that belief, to believe the truth. And so these feelings and these beliefs are now few and far between. But still, they pop up. And still, I hesitate. Even when my friend calls me and is asking me what I want and stands ready to give me whatever I want off the Starbucks menu, and I still, maybe I should ask for just the simple. Have you ever had a difficult time receiving a blessing? Perhaps you felt like it came at a time when you deserved it the least, or you hesitated to tell someone or to tell God what you really wanted. This happens so often in our marriages and in our friendships. We often don't tell the other person what we want, not because of them, but because of something that we believe about ourselves. At times, our hesitation can come from a belief that we have not done enough to earn that blessing or to earn that help. And again, we don't know the story behind the story of Psalm 27 with every detail that David was going through. But we do know that David was being accused, and he had enemies trying to take him down. And when we go through circumstances that bring us to our knees, we often try and understand why. We want to make sense out of it, don't we? Was it something I did? Was it something I didn't do? But Psalm 27 doesn't focus on why all of this was happening to David. Because regardless of why it's happening, David asks for the only thing he wants and the only thing he knows he needs: to be in God's presence. What we ask for tells us who we are. And going back to our psalm, David concludes his prayer in the final two verses. Verse 13, he says, "I remain confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living." And that means exactly what it sounds like. David believes that he will see God do good things in his life on this side of heaven. Oh, yeah. I feel like we need to shout a big amen, because that is such good news. Amen. Now, verse 14, he says, "Wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord." Notice the words, "be strong and take heart." In our teaching series a few months ago, it was called "Nothing to Fear." And we honed in on these very same phrases. We learned that throughout biblical history, the Lord instructed his followers to be strong and courageous, to not be afraid. Why? Because the Lord would be with them. And David is asking for this same thing. He's asking to be with God and for God to be with him. He also states, "I remain confident and wait for the Lord." This is the ultimate trust, isn't it? It's one thing to trust in the Lord, but it's another thing to trust in the Lord and in his timing. The confidence David refers to is only built through a relationship with God. We often talk about spiritual disciplines. These spiritual disciplines are ways that we can get to know the Lord. And there are so many ways that we can get to know Him. A few are talking to Him, reading the Bible, learning with a community of other folks who are also learning what it's like to follow Christ. When we put these spiritual disciplines into practice, we position ourselves to lean into and lean on the Lord when we are faced with challenges, when we don't know what else to do. I want to take you to one final scene from the New Testament, and it takes place in Luke 8. There are two scenarios going on here, and I want you to pay attention to what's happening and how this is playing out. Luke chapter 8, we're going to pick up in verse 40. Now, when Jesus returned, a crowd welcomed him, for they were all expecting him. Then a man named Jairus, a synagogue leader, came and fell at Jesus' feet, pleading with him to come to his house, because his only daughter, a girl of about 12, was dying. As Jesus was on his way, the crowds almost crushed him. And a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years, but no one could heal her. She came up behind him and touched the edge of his cloak, and immediately her bleeding stopped. "Who touched me?" Jesus asked. When they all denied it, Peter said, "Master, the people are crowding and pressing against you." But Jesus said, "Someone touched me. I know that power has gone out from me." Then the woman, seeing that she could not go unnoticed, came trembling and fell at his feet. In the presence of all the people, she told why she had touched him and how she had been instantly healed. Then he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace." While Jesus was still speaking, someone came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue leader. "Your daughter is dead," he said. "Don't bother the teacher anymore." Hearing this, Jesus said to Jairus, "Don't be afraid. Just believe and she will be healed." When he arrived at the house of Jairus, he did not let anyone go in with him except Peter, John, and James, and the child's father and mother. Meanwhile, all the people were wailing and mourning for her. "Stop wailing," Jesus said. "She is not dead, but asleep." They laughed at him, knowing she was dead. But he took her by the hand and said, "My child, get up." Her spirit returned, and at once she stood up. Then Jesus told them to give her something to eat. Can you picture this scene? Jairus, a desperate father, comes to Jesus asking him to heal his dying daughter. This is an emergency, right? As Jesus is on his way, someone interrupts and stops him. Someone else who needs God's healing. This woman had been suffering for 12 years. That's terrible. But couldn't she wait a little bit longer? Because the other person who needs God's healing is on her deathbed. Did anyone else get a little nervous for Jairus during this story? As a parent, I sure did. You get to that point and you think, but it's too late, right? He stopped to heal this woman and now this little girl is dead. But Jesus' timing is not the same as ours. And we see in this passage an example of Christ meeting both needs in his perfect timing and in his perfect way. And it may not make sense to us. We're like, "Well, time is of the essence, Jesus. Prioritize." I'm sure no one else says that. Except for me. We all experience waiting, don't we? What about when you're in a season when everyone else is getting blessed except for you? Everyone's getting a job promotion. I mean, your neighbor even got one. You're like, okay, man. Everyone's getting pregnant. It's in the water, except the water you're drinking, right? Everyone's found their special companion for life. Good for them. What about me? Have you been there? I mean, it's almost bizarre, isn't it? It's like, really? Somebody else? Well, God's coming through for them. And they don't even care. They didn't even pray about it. And they're getting blessed. The psalmist would encourage us today. When we wait, Jesus comes through. We have heard David's plea for what he really wanted, to be with God. To be in God's presence means to enter his time zone. I don't like his time zone. Sometimes it's so fast, and sometimes it's painfully slow. David knows, though, that there is no other place where he can find strength, peace, protection, perspective, other than the presence of God. There is no better place than to be in God's presence. David knew God did the impossible in the past. He knew it personally, and he had heard it generation from generation from generation, that God is faithful. And he knew that God could do it again and again and again. We aren't given a quota of how many times God can bless us in our lifetime. Well, I just blessed you 3 months ago. Can you just hold off? Stop asking me. He doesn't do that. I healed you already. I'm not going to do it again. Are you kidding? That is not how God operates. He is limitless. He is limitless. A couple of weeks ago, Troy reminded us that sometimes we don't see what God is really up to in our lives. When I heard Troy remind us of that truth, I got a little butt hurt. I got real convicted. Because so often, I think I know what God's up to, or at least what I think he should be up to, right? But what a reminder to step back and say, okay, maybe he's up to something and I don't see it yet. Psalm 27 is a testimony of God's character and his commitment to humanity, that he will do what he says he will do. But we might miss it if we don't look to him, if we don't turn to him. What you ask for tells you who you are. Would you pray with me this morning? Lord, we thank you that you have a perfect track record. You always come through. But Lord, I ask especially for my brothers and sisters who are hearing this message and they're hurt because it doesn't look like you're coming through. And it doesn't look like you did come through before. And there's so much evidence that's piling up that says you won't come through. God, I pray for renewed and rejuvenated hope in their souls this morning. Lord, I pray that you would heal those wounds of disappointment, of disillusionment. And God, I pray for those of us who find it so challenging to yield ourselves to you, to really let you take the reins in our life. I pray that you would give us strength to turn to you, to experience your incredible presence every day. God, we pray in your mighty name. Amen. If you need encouragement this week, I want to challenge you to look up on capitalchurch.com our podcasts. The series is called Nothing to Fear, and there are so many stories in biblical history, people that we can relate to because they struggled with this tension of faith and fear. And I want to share this prayer with you. Perhaps it's familiar, but it's called the Serenity Prayer. And I want to read it to you this morning. God, give me grace to accept with serenity the things that cannot be changed. Courage to change the things which should be changed, and the wisdom to distinguish the one from the other. Living one day at a time, enjoying one moment at a time, accepting hardship as a pathway to peace, taking, as Jesus did, this sinful world as it is, not as I would have it, trusting that you will make all things right if I surrender to your will, so that I may be reasonably happy in this life and supremely happy with you forever in the next. Amen. This prayer was written by a theologian. His name was Reinhold Niebuhr. Now, there's two songs that I'd like for you to listen to if you need encouragement. Maybe you need your spirit revived to hope and to believe once again. Well, one of the songs we sang this morning, and it's called Do It Again by Elevation Worship. And then there's another song called Always. We didn't sing it, but it is such a powerful song. It's by Christian Sandfill, and it's about God. He's coming through once again, and we will wait for him. And then this is maybe the most important thing this week. Go get a cup of coffee or buy one for someone who likes coffee. All right. Our verse for this week is one that I pray that you just take into your heart. And it is Psalm 130, verse 5. It says, I wait for the Lord. My whole being waits, and in his word I put my hope. Will you stand with me? Our graphic will be available on our social media outlets later this afternoon. We will have prayer partners here at the front this morning. It is such a joy and such a privilege for us to journey with you in prayer. So if you came and you have a need, please come forward for prayer. May you courageously seek the Lord, and may you find in abundance what you need for each day. God bless you. Grace and peace.